Father God, we want to come before you this morning and we want to ask you to speak to us, to talk to us through your living word this morning. We pray that you would speak to our hearts and you would correct us, you would teach us, you would encourage us to know you, to love you, and to serve you more faithfully. And I pray that you would help me as I proclaim your word. I need your help. Guide me and strengthen me. And I ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now this morning we're going to be in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1, verse 12, through chapter 2 and verse 26. It's a fairly long reading, and then we'll get right into it. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. So chapter 1 and verse 12. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem. And I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight. What is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is but a striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure, enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it's mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works, I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted them all in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than anyone who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil. And this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. So I turned to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceived that the same event happens to all of them. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this also is vanity, for of the wise as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool. So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me. For all is vanity and a striving after wind. I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labours under the sun. Because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. Well, who doesn't want to be happy? Blaise Pascal wrote in his book Pensées, meaning thoughts, that all men seek happiness. This is without exception. Whatever different means they employ, they all tend to this end. The cause of some going to war and of others avoiding it is the same desire in both, attended with different views. The will never takes the least step but to this object. This is the motive of every action of every man, even of those who hang themselves. That's what Blaise Pascal said. Where do we personally look for happiness, though? Doubtlessly, we're not actually that different from many of our unbelieving friends. We want a good job where we can flourish, where we can win the approval of others. We too want that feeling of having made it professionally. We want to have achieved things in life. Perhaps we want to be remembered for something. We want to be materially comfortable. We want a good family life with a spouse that we love and who loves us. We want to be surrounded by friends. And we work hard. We work so hard at pursuing this happiness, don't we? We want it for our children too. And we work hard again so that they might have a chance of getting it, seizing it. But happiness so often eludes us. And perhaps many of us can say that, have experienced that it's very fleeting. The teacher in this book of Ecclesiastes wants to help us gain perspective this morning. King Solomon, the author of this book, or at the very least the figure behind the teacher, was one of the most wise of men. It was he who wrote the book of Proverbs. That's what we learn. And we learn from 1 Kings 3 that it was God himself, following a dream, who gave him this heart of wisdom. At the end of this book, the book of Ecclesiastes, we learn that the teacher, what has he been doing in his book? He's been poking us. He's been herding us with a cattle prod. Chapter 12, verse 11. I've never been herded with a cattle prod, but I'm sure it's not a very pleasant experience. I'm sure it can hurt. It's probably very sharp. And what the teacher is doing is difficult as well. It's going to make us uncomfortable. It's going to hurt perhaps at moments. But we've got to bear in mind that while it might hurt for a little while, the teacher's doing it for our good. Why? Because ultimately in this book, what's he trying to do? He's wanting us to fear God. And that means having a healthy, trusting relationship with our Heavenly Father through Christ by the Spirit. We're going to see this morning that the teacher did seek happiness. He wanted to find meaning in life. He wanted to know how to live. But we're going to find, first of all, that happiness is not of this world. Happiness is not of this world. Why is that? Secondly, because death renders our work futile. But thirdly, thankfully, there is a heavenly happiness. Happiness not of this world, because death renders our work futile, but there is, thankfully, a heavenly happiness. Let's start with happiness is not of this world. The teacher starts with what he knows best, wisdom. Verse 13, I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. He studied the sciences, philosophy, literature, engineering, warfare, in fact, everything. He became a true polymath. He even studied folly, madness. He aimed high. He was an Ivy League guy, if you like. He was extremely learned. But he concluded, verse 17, this also is but a striving after wind. Now, if you're in school at the moment, if you're studying right now, perhaps these words are a little surprising, or perhaps even a little upsetting. Well, the teacher wants to burst our illusions, your illusions, perhaps. Our studies, however advanced they are not going to give us the ultimate happiness or meaning that we so crave. The more we study, the more we realise that our knowledge is limited. The more we study this world and its ways, well, the more we see its corruption, its misery, its hatred, everyone's selfishness, and also humanity's inability to really change the situation. Verse 15 nails it on the head. What is crooked cannot be made straight. What is lacking cannot be counted. And in verse 18, he sums it up by saying, for in much wisdom is much vexation. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Wisdom, education, it's not going to give us ultimate happiness or meaning. And the parents among us this morning will do well to take note of that. Because we have a tendency to think that the success of our children's lives will depend on their performance, their grades in school. No, the teacher tells us. That's not true. Then the teacher moves on to folly or madness. In verse 3, the teacher, in a thought-out way, I think, he tests himself by giving himself to alcohol. In general, if we think of the context of this book, drinking, taking drugs, partying, well, it's all a way of trying to forget the human condition, forgetting our mortality, our suffering, blotting it out, living for the moment. But the next morning, however, the party's over. Now, for sure, laughter, entertainment, culture, they all have their rightful place in life, thankfully. But ultimate satisfaction, ultimate happiness is not going to be found there. I really like the actor Robin Williams. He played lots of funny roles. I liked him in the film Madame Doubtfire. I found him funny. He was talented. But he committed suicide in 2014, sadly. He suffered from severe depression. Laughter does have its rightful place. But it can't be everything. We can be tempted to fill our minds and hearts with entertainment, with television series, games, the internet. Perhaps because we don't want to think about reality around us. All of those things do have their place, don't get me wrong. But true happiness, real satisfaction won't be found there. I'm not going to say at the end of my life that, oh, I wish I'd spent more time surfing the internet or going through Facebook. In verses 4 to 9 of chapter 2, the teacher reviews what he's accomplished. He did extraordinary things that probably none of ours is ever going to really do. Never going to have the opportunity to do. Because he built palaces with gardens that would have rivaled Versailles. The vocabulary suggests perhaps that he was trying to recreate the Garden of Eden. He had a whole army of servants. He had flocks and herds. He was a man who was fabulously rich. He would have made the front cover of Fortune magazine every year. He was the Louis XIV of his time. And with such riches, he deprived himself of nothing. Singers, concubines in great number. He had wonderful parties. He lived life to the full, if you will. Or, as some people say, he made the most of life. Verse 10, we see that he whatever his eyes desired, he did. He kept his heart from no pleasure. And we see in the rest of verse 10 that he did get something out of it. We read, "For my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil." So he did get some real pleasure. But the end of verse 11 shows us that this pleasure was nonetheless limited. Because listen to how he concludes. "Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind. And there was nothing to be gained under the sun." So we're speaking about someone here who, humanly speaking, was fabulously successful, amazingly successful in life. He made it. He did things. He was remembered. Whereas perhaps our working lives are characterized by ups and downs, stress, tiredness, perhaps seasons of unemployment. But everything he touched was a success. A golden boy, if ever there was one. But he said in the end, all was vanity and a striving after wind. The teacher wants to burst our illusions. He wants to deflate our career aspirations, our personal dreams. Are you looking for happiness? He's saying this morning, are you looking for happiness, ultimate happiness, in your education, in your career, in your family life, in your social life? Well, the teacher tells us you'll find something in that. They're not worthless things. There's some pleasure in those things. But in the end, you're going to discover that real happiness, lasting happiness, ultimate happiness is not of this world. Why? Why not? Because death renders our work futile. We're at our second point. Why such despair? What made everything so bland for the teacher? Death. Death renders everything futile. Now in verse 14, the teacher admits, nonetheless, it is better to live a wise life. But he adds, "And yet I perceived that the same event happens to all of them. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this also is vanity." Yeah, because whoever you are, whether you work a lot, whether you just live off the back of other people, well, we're all going to die, aren't we? I'd like to ask you this morning, do you ever think about your death, about when it's going to come, the fact that you're going to die? Because we live in a society that tries to block out the very thought of death. It's our practical atheism at work. Because if you only live once, that's what society thinks, that's what our atheistic surrounding culture thinks like. Well, why bother thinking about death when everything ends? But the teacher here does want us to meditate on the reality of death. Because by so doing, it's going to help us to live to the glory of God, to fear God. In order to do that, we must understand that our lives are limited. And that the day of our death is coming, sooner or later. We don't know when it's going to come, but sooner or later it will come. And we must live life in the light of that coming reality. Because understanding that coming reality will help us acquire a right perspective on what we do today. Verse 16 says, "For of the wise as of the fool there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come, all will have been long forgotten." Yes, we work hard. We try to climb the ladder at work. some people try to be somebody, perhaps in the eyes of somebody who's precious to them. But you know what? We're all going to die. And we're all going to be forgotten. Perhaps certain people are remembered in history, but they're not really remembered. Where I live, on the 11th of November, every year, we remember the World Wars. First World War, Second World War. And the local mayor tells the school children, without fail, every year, to pick one name on the war memorial. And he asks the children to think about that person throughout the day. But you know what? In reality, even that kind of remembering is in vain, because those children, it's just a name. They don't know that person. That person who died 100 years ago, perhaps in the trenches. And during that ceremony at the war memorial, the mayor says something like, "The memory is ours. The immortality is theirs." And that kind of sounds good and profound. But you know what? It's just our secular culture's way of coping with tragedy, of coping with death. The teacher would say it's just a striving after the wind, just futile. All will have been long forgotten. The teacher is reflecting on all of this. I think, in a way, he has his Bible open. He's got Genesis 1 to 3 open. He's meditating on those verses. And he can see that that death is the consequence of our sin. Genesis 3. It's God's curse on our disobedience. And as a result of that, all of creation has been subjected to the curse of God, subjected to futility. Death renders our work futile. The Apostle Paul was meditating on the same thing in Romans 8. We're cut off after working so hard. And the teacher recognises that after our death, someone else will enjoy the fruits of our labour. Perhaps even a madman, or perhaps just a spoiled child. What's the point of that? Now, the teacher's goal is not to make us run tomorrow morning to see our doctors to get some antidepressants, get some Prozac. No, but he does want to burst our illusions. He doesn't want to let us get bitter, trying to find satisfaction in what can't ultimately satisfy us. He wants us to live life with wisdom, pleasing God. But to do that, we must learn that true and lasting happiness is not of this world, because death renders our work futile. But at the same time, thankfully, there is a heavenly happiness. It's our third point. There is a heavenly happiness. Because the teacher wasn't an atheist without hope. He speaks about God in this book from the beginning to the end, and he speaks well of him. He speaks of him as a generous and kind creator. Verses 24 and 25 here in our passage, he says, "There's nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also, I saw, is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment?" I think the teacher, by this refrain, which comes again and again in the book of Ecclesiastes, he's inviting us to fix our eyes on our Creator and to recognize that he is the one who has given us all things. That our God is a generous Father who's pleased to give good things to his children. The teacher wants us to have this perspective. Instead of trying to find ultimate satisfaction in our work, in our accomplishments, in the pursuit of material things, or even experiences, well, he wants us to live a life lived in simple thankfulness to God for all that God gives us, even if at the same time life is scarred by bad things and cut short by death. And you know what? I think this thankfulness, this gratefulness towards God, will change our life, because it will lead us to worship. There's a hymn I love, and I'm sure many of you know it as well. "Count your many blessings. When upon life's billows you're tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. It'll surprise you what the Lord has done. And in some senses, as he's there reading Genesis 1 to 3, I wonder whether somewhere in the back of the teacher's mind, he's thinking about the seventh day, about Sabbath, about this idea of rest. God worked for 6 days and then he rested. We work for 6 days and the seventh day is a day of rest, of worship of God. And all of that means that our value, that our meaning, our happiness is not in those 6 days. It's not in our work. But it's ultimately all tied up with our relationship with God, with our Creator. We've got to see that life is ultimately a gift from Him. Jesus' teaching in the New Testament, if we move towards the New Testament, challenges us to have a right perspective too. A similar perspective, I think. He says in the Sermon on the Mount, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And it's the gospel, or actually I think Christ himself, it's better to say it like that, Christ himself, who is this treasure which God has given us. Our Father so loved us that he gave us his only begotten Son. The Son gave himself that we might be forgiven, that we might receive in him, united to him in faith, that we might receive his perfect, obedient life and his atoning, wrath-bearing death, his sacrifice. We're joined to Christ. We've received Christ. We're clothed in Christ, in his perfect righteousness, his obedience, his wrath-bearing death. And so God can declare us righteous, acceptable in his eyes, based on Jesus' righteousness. And that means in Jesus we enjoy fellowship with the Father, with our loving Heavenly Father. He loves us. He has declared us acceptable in Christ. We have peace with God. We're his adopted children. That's his amazing, precious gift to each one of us who have put our trust in Christ. And we've got to learn to live life as a gift from God. Life in general. We think of all the things that the teacher was talking about. Food, our jobs, our studies, our families, our work. We've got to live in thankfulness for those things. But most of all, live in thankfulness for this life, this precious free gift of life that God has given us in the Son. The last few verses of this passage speak about God taking away from sinners all that they've gathered and collected in order to give it to those who have pleased him. What does that mean? Well, at the very least, it's true in Christ, isn't it? Because he's definitely pleased God. He had the Father's approval. He has the Father's approval. And we know that the Father has given him all things on earth and in heaven. And by faith, we're in Christ, joined to Christ. And so in Christ, with Christ, we inherit the earth. That's what Jesus taught us at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the meek, as they will inherit the earth. So in Christ, by grace alone, not because we deserve it, not because our performance is amazing, it isn't, but in Christ, because he has pleased the Father, we will inherit what truly lasts forever. There's a song I like as well, where we sing of solid joys and lasting treasures in Christ. We all seek happiness, don't we? I do. Yet sadly, too often we seek it in the creation rather than in the Creator. We look for it in our work, our careers, our ministries, our families, our reputation, in our comfort. And we tend to give ourselves to those things. In fact, sometimes we exhaust ourselves pursuing them day after day. But you know what? If our ultimate hope of happiness or meaning is in those things, do you know what awaits us? Only bitterness and despair. And I'd like to ask you this morning, are you doing that? Are you doing that? Is there an area of your life where you're doing that? Perhaps in your career, your family, perhaps in your ministry? Are you exhausting yourself? Are you trying to get your ultimate happiness out of it? Is it creating bitter fruits around you? Why don't you talk about it? Perhaps going home this afternoon in the car, perhaps with your spouse, perhaps with a Christian friend. Just think about it on your own. But let's not live like that. Let's not just leave it at that. What the teacher is telling us this morning is that we've got to live life as a gift from God, thanking Him for all that He generously gives us, even if this life is scarred by futility. Thanking Him day by day for the simple things of life, and most of all for Jesus. So as we close, let's fix our eyes on Jesus in joyful thankfulness. Because as we gaze on Jesus, as we thank the Father for all that He's given us in the Son, we're going to be worshipping the Father in the Spirit. We're going to be truly fearing God and living for Him. Let's pray as we close. Let's ask God for His help. Father God, we thank You for this teaching from the teacher. We thank You for His wisdom. Father, we want to confess that so often we fall into these traps, seeking happiness and meaning, hope in the good gifts that You give us rather than in You yourself, rather than in the Son that You have given us. Father, we need Your help. Apply this word to our hearts by Your Spirit. As we think about it, as we meditate on it, please bring to mind what needs to be changed, what needs to be confessed as sinful, what needs to be seen as futile. And give us a spirit of thankfulness for the good gifts that You give us, small and large, but most of all, a deep thankfulness for Your compassion that You've shown us in Your Son. Thank You for Jesus Himself, our Saviour, our Lord, our hope. And we praise You, Father, for the Lord Jesus. And Father, we ask all of these things in His name. Amen.